Okay, well, we're going to take a break today from the Old Testament, and I guess I'm following the pattern here, and go to the New Testament. So we could turn to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 3. Starting at verse 20 through 30, and now maybe his size going up. You're looking at what we're going to talk about today. But hopefully there's things here for us all. So beginning in verse 20. And the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons. So he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, that house and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Now, this story is repeated in three of the Gospels. And, of course, every one of them has a little bit more. I was tempted to go and read all three of these sections, but I encourage you to do it on your own. But we're going to refer to some of these things. Here in Mark, we're not told, but he had just healed a blind and a blanking dumb person. And a dumb person is someone that is what in reference in the word? Deaf. Can't speak also, right? And he couldn't see. Now, it says that when he had cast out this demon, and that when the Pharisees had seen it, and this is repeated in both Matthew and in Luke, they all of a sudden said then, that this saying that we're reading right here is that, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem says, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons. They were saying, okay, this Jesus is a king, all right? But it's just not the kind of king that you guys think he is. Now, the multitude were coming together to see the Lord, and they were proclaiming. Some of them were proclaiming, we don't know how many, but the word proclaims that they were saying, could this be the son of David? It was the commoner that realized it was the Lord himself. And the Pharisees got a little scared. Why would they be scared? Authority was challenged. What else was challenged? Their position, their livelihood, their very life. Now, the thing that struck me is they were, what's a word we use it? Another word we use when we see somebody else have a lot of success. We were jealous. Now, we had some birthday parties here I heard about. And you ever see a kid? I remember our kids, when we were the little, we'd have birthday parties, and I was always so conscious of the fact you got to be careful of how you give these gifts out, because it can create chaos, because everybody is in it for themselves, I hate to say. And kids aren't so good at sharing. But so the point of it is this, is that there was a jealousy when they saw the success. Now, this is something I don't think that we're immune from, even in this place and in this house. Now, why can I say that? Because the disciples were not immune from it. Those that Jesus handpicked, and I think somehow we're in that group. Because what was one of the arguments they had all the time? Which one? Even when he came back, they had this kind of an argument. Peter said at the end to the Lord, after he'd gone through so much, he says, well, what about this guy, Lord? What about him? What's going to happen with him? So I think it's there. And I think the lesson for us is, look, even if there's somebody that rubbed you wrong, and I bet you there's been a person here in our fellowship that from one time or another has rubbed us wrong. No? Okay. Maybe I'm the only one. But what it is even if they have, can we rejoice when we see them, something that's happened in their life, something where the Lord's gaining ground in their life? Can we rejoice for every saint? And if we can't, we need to examine ourselves, and we need to actually even repent of that kind of an attitude, if we're jealous in any way of what's happening in a person's life. I mean, anyhow, what do we pray for one another for? We pray for each other's success in Christ. I hope we do, especially those that might rub us a little bit wrong, because that tries the heart and the mind and the spirit. And God's about that business. So we have to learn, I believe, to rejoice for one another. And I think that's the strength, one of the strengths of our meeting, because we believe in the priesthood of every believer. We don't just believe in one brother taking all the leadership, and unfortunately this happens too much. It happens in, you know, I'm struggling with this in my business. My business is growing. You know, I'm the big cheese, so to speak. It's hard to give things up. And the same thing, this is a natural tendency to let one, you know, man run the show. And a lot of times in Christian fellowships is that not only does one man run the show from the pulpit, he does so in the meetings, the other meetings that go on during the week. He calls all the shots. That's not the way it is. So we believe in the priesthood of every believer, and we rejoice, I believe. That's a strength of our fellowship. That's something we should rejoice in when we see brothers and sisters going on in the Lord and doing things that we never dreamed were possible. I mean, and this is our hope. And Paul actually says over and over again in the Word, he says that he looks at people and says, you are my joy and my crown. That's something that we all, and I think for the most part, everyone here does that, is we're rooting for one another. You know, like in these, I don't watch them, but you turn on, you know, the channels and the sports channels. I don't get it. People are into poker so much nowadays. But they're all in, so to speak, you know. They throw everything on the table. And really, that's what we are for one another, if our hearts are right. And it makes a huge difference. Huge difference in each other's lives. I mean, for me, when I'm feeling especially weak here today, and I have one brother or sister after another come up and tell you that they've been praying for you, I think that helps a little bit, just a little. But, you know, men do strange things when they lose their power. And this was a strange thing to say when they saw a person healed in this way. It was a strange thing to say that, you know, by the ruler of demons, hey, we know what's going on. We know who Jesus is and where he came from. Another translation, he's the Lord of the flies. He's the king demon, so to speak. You know, pretty scary thing. And I think we find out quickly, as many of us have gone through various trials and will continue to, and we see this as being a trend right now in the earth even, is that as we lose things, you know, that also shows, you know, kind of who we're serving. And I can say, and I'll tell you, what a joy What an incredible, incredible thing it is to have so many people. This is, I guess it's not unusual, but I wasn't used to this kind of experience as a young Christian. So many people that go through various sufferings, lose dear ones to cancer, go through the hardest kind of events of losing everything. But you know what? Not losing the Lord, holding fast to Christ, holding on to that for dear life. And that seems to be the norm around here. And tell me that's not. Is that pretty good or what? I mean, that is incredible. And I think that's because we have one another. And we stand in the gap for one another. And God is good to us, you know. And some people around here have gone through a lot of hard things. But we still see him holding on. And what a joy, and what a testimony it is to us who maybe haven't gone through the same things. But guess what? We need to see what other people are going through, so when we stand against similar things, we will be able to stand. Okay, so in verse 21, now when it says, and when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, all right, Jesus, you're out of your mind. We know this guy. Probably is both we know from looking before and after this section. His family was involved in this, but probably family and friends, those that worked with Jesus. Well, I was Jesus's foreman. I've been his boss. You know, what's going on here? He's just a normal Joe. He just does everything I said. He's one of the best workers I ever had, but he's not the son of David. The multitude was saying, could this be the son of David? And even when his own family heard this, they said, what are the multitude doing? We know him. So they tried to grab him, saying he's out of his mind. Now, has anyone here ever been accused of being out of their mind for Christ? Just a little bit. I would say, I hope so. Really, I really hope so. And that's my testimony. Now, a lot of people may be brought up in a Christian home, but I was an absolute terror to my parents. I mean, I can't even tell you how much of a terror I was. And my parents were scared of me. You laugh, but they were scared of me. And because I was out of control kid, you know, and there's a lot of out of control kids nowadays. This is a scary place we live in, this world. I don't know. When I was growing up, I don't think it was, now maybe I'm wrong, but it didn't seem half as bad as the pressures that are on our kids nowadays. Because they seem bad. They seem incredible. But you know what happened? Is at first when I became a Christian and my parents realized, oh my gosh, this is changing his whole life. All of a sudden, you know, we don't have to, he's not a terrorist anymore. Well, they went along with that for quite a while until I started witnessing to my dad aggressively saying, Dad, you're dark, you need to be saved or you're going to hell. So they even put up with that for a while because my life was so changed. I turned completely from where I was. And yet, then at that point, my dad was saying, you know, you're out of your mind. Now you've gone too far. You've lost it. Well, thanks to the Lord, and you've heard this testimony before. Before he died, though he died young, he came to the Lord. But many a Christian has had the experience. You've come to Christ. I have a niece, and I'm going to talk about her later. We are ecstatic. She's come to the Lord. Her name's Kelly. And I brought up for prayer because she needs prayer. You know why she needs prayer? She's a new convert. Guess what's going to happen to her?
Right.
Her family and friends are going to try to tell her she's out of her mind. But thanks be to God, she right away was, there was a grace that fell on her, you could just tell. And she went ahead and immediately wanted to be baptized. And she was, and she's, I think, astounding her family at her testimony. So she's a brand new Christian. That should say something to us, I think. She has a zeal and a zest right now that it's incredible. So I don't think any of us would say, if there's one decision we made, it coming to Christ, that is one decision we'll never regret. And one decision, I don't think any of us will ever turn our back on, Lord willing. So, in Luke, and I'm not going to go there either, but in Luke it says he just healed this blind and dumb person. And they said, okay, now we want a sign from you. Hello? Anyone home? I mean, they said, now can you have a sign for us? Since when it was recorded, like one of the people who was blind, that anybody ever did this since the beginning of time? It didn't happen. And yet now they're asking him for a sign. And you know what they really wanted? We want a sign on our command when we tell you to do it. Okay? We're the head honchos. We're the guys in control. We're the leaders in Israel. So if you're really the son of David, then, okay, and if, let's say you're just by chance, you're not the king of the devils. Let's see if maybe you will just do another sign on our command. Well, no, it wasn't going to happen. But the point of it is Jesus' life, his entire life, and we'll go to this a little bit later, is a testimony from the beginning to the end of who he is. He didn't need to give him a sign on command. And likewise, again, our entire life should be a sign and a testimony to those that were around. Not just a part of our life, but all of our life. You know, we're not perfect. We make a lot of mistakes. I think a lot of times there's, the unbeliever has problems with it, that we're faulty in many the same ways that they are. But if they see over time that seal of God upon our lives, which is undeniable, which they won't be able to deny over time, then that's been a witness to them and a testimony. So let's look a little bit further as we go on here. Now to verse 24. So he called them to him, and he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided itself, that house cannot stand. Okay, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Now we know that Christians are not immune from divorce, anything more than... It seems like the statistics are fairly common. And yet, this principle of a house divided is many a family has been brought up with a husband and a wife that maybe have not even divorced, but have had enmity towards each other. Their whole relationship is built on one of, I hate to say it, mutual hatred. And many... A person, even a Christian, has been ridiculed for keeping the peace with a difficult wife or a husband. But that's not something to be ridiculed for, because what the Lord said here in the Word of God stands. And it's important, to have peace between a husband and a wife, for there to be sanity, because unfortunately, with many of us even, is that the division that's in a husband and a wife inevitably affects who?
Kids.
No way around it. It happens. It just does. And yet it's never too late, I believe, for the Christian to make amends. Never too late. Even if you live your whole life and, you had 5, 6, 7 divorces, never too late to make amends along these lines. And we can make up lost ground in these areas. But these are one of the things that if the Lord touches your heart and he ministers to you. Maybe even we're going through the word today, and you know that there's something wrong in a family relationship or a matter, and he has touched your heart. You got to go and deal with it. I say even today. Because to just hear it and do nothing is not going to have any effect. And there's, you know what? It was so encouraging here is we've heard many, we've had so many prayers for families and people and circumstances and situations of people that have been alienated over time. And what a joy, again, and a crown and a mercy from God, where all of a sudden these families that were in enmity towards each other, sometimes it's just relatives. It could be your brother-in-law, in-laws, all that stuff. But all of a sudden they're at peace. All of a sudden they have something common. And I think the thing that's the saddest, of course, is when the Christian families are against one another. It ought not to be. But let's talk about what the Lord is alluding to. He's talking about binding the strong man and disarming him. Now, Jesus in Matthew and Luke says, if I, by the Lord of the flies, I like that term, cast out devils by the hand of the devils, then whom do your sons cast them out? They will be your judges. So there were real people. There were Pharisees. We need to remember this, because the Lord said they would be these other Pharisees' judges. These were people that had some real relationship with the Lord, were in touch with the Holy Spirit. I think we've got to be very careful when we just put the Pharisees all in one category. They're all this way. They weren't all that way, obviously, or that couldn't have happened. Now, let's talk about binding the strong man of what Jesus was alluding to. And we're going to tackle a lot of hard questions today about these kinds of things as we look at this. And this is my opinion and the opinion of many others, of course, as we're looking through the Word. So if you disagree with me, tackle me in the parking lot. So we're going to ask. This was about him casting out a demon. So the question is, can a Christian be demon possessed? No, because where the Spirit of God resides, he can't be demon possessed. Like what was going on in that time, which I think still probably goes on in parts of there today, but not as obviously not as common. But can a Christian be harassed by the devil?
Yes.
Yeah, that didn't take long for someone to answer that question. Then let's ask another question. Can a Christian be bound by anything? What? Sure they can be. As it says in Ephesians 4:27, it says, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, in relation to what we're talking about, in Jesus being the strong man here today, is that I believe, and it was heard here, I heard it in a few of the prayers this morning, is that we believe, sometimes I'm guilty of believing in the false gospel of my willpower to overcome things. But nowhere in the Word of God, I think, from the totality of it, is that principle taught that we have the power to overcome the devil or to even overcome our own sin. That's not taught, I don't believe. And there's many things that can bind us and hold us, from successes to hatred of the brethren to greed to malice. We can be caught in a horrible cycle of some type of sin and then self-loathing of some sort, which never gets us free. And I believe, because of my own life, from time to time, that we as Christians, from time to time, are bound by various things. And usually it has to do with our false gospel. We just believe in ourselves a little bit too much, our own willpower, our ability to handle things on our own strength. And I don't believe this is the intention of what the Lord had ever in the beginning. Now let's go to Luke chapter 4. Now, this is a public proclamation of Jesus' ministry when he stood up and asked for the book, and he proclaimed this as he read from the word. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, chapter 4, verse 18, I'm sorry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now this had a literal fulfillment in this blind and dumb person. And I think that this, what he has said, has a literal fulfillment in every single believer. I believe that. And it's Jesus, though. It's Jesus who does the work. It's Jesus who gives the deliverance. It's Jesus who heals the brokenhearted, as it says here. It's Jesus who sets at liberty those who are oppressed. But somehow, insidiously, worked into our fabric, and what's preached, I'd say, in the false gospel of America, you know, you can just try a little harder and do anything, is that we believe that if we try harder, we can work out a lot of stuff on our own. You know how we know I know that? It's because we just have to watch each other's lives and what happens. You know, sometimes by our actions we prove, you know, what we're doing and where we're headed and where we don't really understand what he's saying, how he's bound the strong man. Now I want to look at another verse. And I want to keep the key of this. The whole emphasis is on Jesus. It's not on us to deliver. John 8:34, if we could turn there. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Now, we had alluded to before that the pressures that we live under today and these kids are facing are horrible pressures. And you guys need to hear this, kids. I mean, this is going to be, I'm looking over at Rachel, I know she already knows this quite a bit, but this, interesting, that Cam and Reed, and this is going to be your only deliverance. The Lord is your helper. The Lord is the only one that's going to rescue you from this scary world. No other way about it. Because even the unbeliever realizes that we're in an epidemic of problems. I mean, there's so many problems, and people have one outlet or another, from drugs to alcohol and every other crazy kind of thing. We are doing a job, and a lot of you know it right now. Actually, I lost the last contract. But we did most of the billboards that are up here in Southern California for this thing called the Lap Band. So don't hate me now. But that I've been told that's the number one biggest campaign in the history of all of Southern California. There's never been so many billboards up at one time. You know what it is? It's because a lot of people turn to food, to say it that way, to deal with the pressures of life. It's the way it is. And they can't control it. They're absolutely there's a compulsion. They can't stop themselves, but it's not dealing with pressure the right way. And I think that anytime we as Christians, now here's the word, that anytime we as Christians have a habit, and I'm not going to say what sin is or what isn't, the Bible does a good enough job for that, but anytime we have a habit that is self-destructive and it produces self-loathing for the Christian, that's something we need to come to the Lord to. This is where we have to come to the strong man. He's done it. He said there is that he has, back into Luke, it says is that he came to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives. So these are the kinds of things the Lord wants to touch in our lives. And it's going to take some bravery. I mean, it's going to take a little bit of growing up of some of these things we hold on to that maybe we ought not to hold on to. And I was a little bit nervous today. You know why I'm probably a little bit nervous? A lot of these things I'm talking about, maybe I've not handled myself so well. And these are things that we need to give to the Lord. Now, it's going to take growing up. And when Bobby, since he's here, I'll pick on him, is when he was a little baby, is we used to have a little routine that we still love to talk about. We would throw blankets into his crib, and we'd go one night-night, and we'd go two night-night, we'd go three night-night. We'd throw these blankets into his crib, and he loved it. But the blanket was something you couldn't get away from him, no matter what. And I don't even want to say how old you are by the time you finally gave that blanket. I don't think anybody here was that old when they gave up the blanket. I had to trade his blanket for baseball cards. I had to buy the whole store to get him to give the blanket up.
Yeah, he's
a lot stronger than I am. But the emphasis is here is that we have to sometimes be a little bit brave. That's what it is. Can't kid ourselves. It's going to take a little bit of bravery to allow the Lord to gain a little bit more ground. We're not talking about demon possession. We're talking about things, as it says in Ephesians, that maybe have gained a foothold in our life. And it's going to take us realizing, as it says in 1 John, and a lot of us know this, and every one of us should memorize this verse. This is a very important verse for us to get victory in Christ. In 1 John 4:4, which goes along with here in Mark 4, it says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." This is something we need to hang our hat on. And I know these are things we know, and many here, many, if not most, know this better than me. But these are things we need to remind ourselves of, that he has already won the victory, again in another prayer this morning. He has already bound that strong man. But there's some practical things, I believe, from the Word of God that we must do related to both our past life and our present life. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Well, you don't have to go there because it's just one verse. And this verse says this, 2 Corinthians 4:2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now, I believe that means renouncing not just those things we've done in the past. Now, some of us wonder, now listen to this, I believe this is in the Word of God. We have to take the Word of God practically. We're putting all the emphasis on Christ, and that's rightly done. But we have to renounce the hidden things of shame. So even if they're in the past, and I'm not going to get into psychology, there's whole books written on this kind of thing, but we have to renounce the hidden things of shame. Because you know why? It's in the Word of God. And if things found ground in us in the past, we need to renounce them. Now, That's not just for the past, that's for today. Because we're not going to preach a gospel that says that Christians don't sin. Because we do. We've talked about dealing with these pressures of life. But we need, especially when things happen and they're shameful, which we've all been caught in probably, and that's between you and the Lord. But you know what? We still have to go to the Lord. We still have to renounce those things and say they have no ground in me. We have to say it. It takes some practical application. Because the problem is, I think, again, we're back to this idea, is that we still believe too much in this gospel of our own willpower. But now, at the end of Jude, it says, and we know this is said in many churches, traditional churches. It says, Jude 1:24, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy." Now, who's the emphasis there on in keeping us? It's on Jesus. But you see, I mean, how many of us, I'm going to be honest, I'm going to raise my hand, have not really completely got that concept that the emphasis is on Christ to completely keep us? It's got to be. It's no other way. Because he is the one that bound the strong man. He is the one who delivers from the kingdom of Satan and from the domination of sin in the believer's life. But all of our emphasis has to be just washed clear off of ourselves and onto him as the one that can keep us. As one brother said, actually, G. Campbell Morgan said this. He said, "By grace you have been saved through faith," quoting Ephesians 2:8. But he says, "Sometimes it is salvation from the power of sin." He said, "The present tense is then employed of the long and gradual process of which we are set free from evil, which has worked itself so deeply into our system." That's the gospel. Now, as we consider Jesus of being conquered, this strong man, and he revels, and we need to understand how the Lord views us, because he does view us sinless, but he revels as he plunders the strong man's house in our lives and gains ground in our lives. And actually, even I believe that the angels rejoice at that. But let's consider Jesus and why we need, and these are, again, things we've heard. And it's not only when we talk about his blood, it's not only that he conquered death and sin at Calvary, but he's reigning right now with God interceding on our behalf. He faced in this life, in a body like ours, the devil for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. I doubt there's one of us that would last a day. We might, I don't know. But, I mean, he did this for 40 days and 40 nights. Everything that was thrown at him, he faced. We know he can identify, this is the key point, with all of our weaknesses, because he was tempted in all ways like us, yet without sin. And his entire life, I think when we think about the blood, his entire life was a testimony from beginning to end. And he has opened the way up into us into paradise. And he has sent the helper, the Holy Spirit, to make himself known to our hearts. Here's a big one, I think. All of our sins, past, present, and even future, were transferred to him at that one time. Now, I alluded to this, I guess gave away a little bit something on Friday night, but my dad, second time I brought him up, died young of brain cancer. It was hard to watch. Just happened suddenly, you know, and right after he became a Christian. Makes you ask a lot of questions. But what if on his deathbed he said, "Okay, Bob, come over here. You know, you're whatever, you're worth 35 or whatever. You had a good enough life. Now I'm going to die, but for me to go to heaven, There's only one way. You have to take all of my sins on yourself. And so he lays his hands on me and transferred all those sins, let's say. Of course, it couldn't happen. It's hypothetical. But you know what I think would happen the moment that happened? I would die. Just one man's sins transferred. But Jesus is that scapegoat. And it is literal. You see, I think sometimes we have trouble understanding how radical this concept is. The sins were literally transferred to him. And why do we want to remember our sins is a question. In fact, I've even heard, somebody's coming to me, don't you remember when brother so-and-so did this? No, I don't, because I really hadn't. You know why? Because I think we need to forgive each other from the heart, too. We don't need to remember not only our sins, but one another's sins. We don't need to hold them against another brother or sister. Because the whole new covenant in his blood, you can go look it up in Hebrews, it's repeated twice in two chapters, chapter 8, chapter 10 of Hebrews, again in Jeremiah, it says, this is the new gospel, this is the new covenant in my blood. And it says this, that you write the law upon their hearts, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will, what? Remember no more. Now in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, it says this. It says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Read that again. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I have to be honest with you. If you have one of these, I'll still come. I can't stand going to a funeral where they have the dead guy sitting there. It bugs me for some reason. I don't know, maybe I'm scared of death, I guess. But I don't like looking at it. But, you know, the dead guy, did anyone ever go to one of these places? You know, what do they call it when it's the open cast?
Irish wake.
Yeah, Irish wake. Did you ever see him talk? I mean, they go there and they talk to Joe, you know? They have all the conversations. Some places they even drink and get eat and drink. Well, the thing is, did you ever see one of them talk back to you?
I thought
I did. Yeah, I'm done. Just about. That did it. But that's the way the Lord views us. And that's what we're supposed to do, as it says here in Romans. If we look at our sin and we go, woe is me, that's better than the other, than self-righteousness. But if we say, woe is me, and we can't do what it says here, we're supposed to reckon ourselves. We're supposed to ignore it like God does. Now, that's a hard concept. But we're supposed to, we look past it. Now listen to me. Listen, I bet you that your children have committed a few sins. But you'll overlook them. You love them. Or I hope you do. But God's heart is so much greater than that. He wipes them. Their sins and lawless deeds I remember no more. So for us, I believe, to get past it, this is something that we have to learn not to respond to it. We need to learn to call upon the strong man. He who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's a calling upon the name of the Lord. I think for us, and I'll just say for me, and it probably applies, but I have to call on the name of the Lord. If I don't, I don't get deliverance or help. A lot of times, I'm brought to a place where I have to call on the name of the Lord. And I have to believe that you're made the same way I am. Well, too big of a subject. I'm going to quit early because the next one's an unpardonable sin. And that's not going to be covered in 5 minutes. So, thanks, guys, and the Lord bless his word.
Good afternoon. will be no meetings tonight or tomorrow night, but Tuesday night, I'm Pat in Pomona. We have a Bible study in Whittier and in Pasadena, there's a prayer meeting. All those start at 7:30. Wednesday morning, ladies meet here at 9:30. Is that right?
Right, and okay. I think we're also having lunch afterwards.
Okay, and lunch afterwards for the ladies. Thursday night, prayer meeting here at 7:30. Friday night, Bible study in Pasadena at 7:30. Saturday morning, brothers meet for prayer at 8 a.m. and ladies meet for prayer at 10:30. it's not too soon to pray for the conference. We did get confirmation that Stephen Kong will speak. But we don't have confirmation from Dana, and we still don't have a name for a backup speaker. So please be in prayer about that. There's also a retreat New Year's Eve, and we'll get more information on that soon. But please be in prayer about that. And last announcement, there are ice cold drinks outside the door over by the high school room. First come, first serve. Get them while they last. Thanks.